Still reflecting upon what the Lord gave me to share with you on Father's Day. And I've entitled the series, Lessons from My Father. And when I talk about lessons from my father, I'm speaking of my heavenly father, also my biological father. But as we learn from father, in fact, what I learned from my biological father were things that my heavenly father made known to him, through him to me. And that's the focus. And understand, we talk about, today I'm going to talk about harmony in the home. I'm going to talk about the effect that this has upon the home and how God's desire is to establish harmony within every household. That's God's objective. That's God's is priority to him, that every family is established and that we're living, and I'm talking about individuals now, that all of us are living well-ordered lives. Did you hear what I'm saying? That your life is well-ordered, that God has so worked your life because, you know, he's given us life, but he's also given us instructions how to live it. So his desire is that we live the disciplines. There are disciplines necessary for us to live successfully, to have successful living. And in that, I'm talking about harmony in the home because this word harmony, as we begin to look at the word, means in agreement, being in agreement. And the Bible says, how shall two walk together except they be in agreement, or unless they agree? But they're saying walking together has to do with two people harmonizing, synchronizing. That word also means to be in one accord. And also, here's another part of that word. We talk about harmony. It has to be with being consistent. You know, there's some things you can do, and you can do them well, but it's also important that you maintain consistency. Don't do something good today, and then 2-3 days later, you revert back to your old way of living. But the Lord is wanting consistency in your life. You talk about harmony, it's going to require consistency. Also, that word has to do with orderly. We know that. We talk about order, that everything is in order. Or we talk about that's order, talking about a pleasing arrangement of all the parts. And one way of looking at that, we understand even when we talk about harmony, music, each note is different. Every note is different. And if you take one note, you can pretty much play that note and play a melody with that one note. And I could probably do that. But then it's a whole different story is when you begin to take it and you begin to work chords. And now with these chords, you're playing not only the one note, but there are other notes that harmonize with the melody so that now it all comes into sync and comes into congruity. And that's what we're talking about, this everything being simultaneously combined where that tone blends together. And here's the good part about it, then it's pleasing to the ear. There's nothing that's, I would say nothing is worse, but one of the worst things is to hear notes that are out of tune when they're not blended together, when they're not arranged rightly and they're in sync with one another. Now, I look at this in relation to God. This is what the Bible says concerning the Lord here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Let's turn to that, and it says here, he is the invisible, the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, I want to take my time with this because I want you to really see what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us in relation to God. He is the image, or I would put it this way, the express image of the person of God. We begin to see God through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, we see him. We see him. There's a visible evidence, visible proof of God existing as a result of seeing the Son. He is the image of the invisible. God is invisible, talking about the Father, but now we see the Son. And then it says, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now here's the part I want you to see. We talk about harmony. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Just mentioned this word invisible beforehand. He is the image of the invisible, but now we say the visible and the invisible. It says that by him all things were created. Those things that are visible, those things that are invisible, those things that are in heaven, which we have not explored all yet, and the things that are upon the earth. So now we see the place that we cannot explore, heaven itself, and then we see earth, which we do explore, but it says that he created both, the invisible and the visible. And then he talks about authorities, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now, you got to listen to this now. All things were created through him. There's nothing that was created that did not emanate from him. It was created through him. It came forth from him. And understand this. This is the whole thing. I'm going to talk about this whole thing of fatherhood. The word in the Greek is pater, P-A-T-E-R. It means brought forth from. It talks about the origination point. It is brought forth from him. So all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him. It came forth through him. But here's the other part, and for him. They weren't just created through him. They did not just emanate through him or from him, but then they're there for his glory. They're there for his glory. They're there to glorify him. He has a purpose and intent for everything that he has, in fact, created. And then he says, but now look what he does. He gets ahead of his creation. He says, and he is before all things. He is before all things. He takes preeminence over all that he has created. So the most important one that exists within all of God's creation is that which is uncreated. And that is the Creator. You see this? So he takes preeminence over all his creation. He's greater. You see, the Creator is greater than his creation. He said he is before all things. But here's the other part, and this is the point I'm making today. It says, and in him all things consist. That's the part I want you to see here. In him, and in him all things maintain their consistency. In other words, if they're through him, for him, they harmonize together. But how can they be brought to the place of harmony unless he is the one that's holding all things together? Everything that's created must be placed back into his hands for proper management. You see, it's not being managed properly if we're trying to manage it on our own. If we're trying to run our lives on our own, if we're trying to fix things, we're trying to fix the economy, we're trying to fix the political system, we're trying to fix all these other things. Let me tell you something. There's some breakdown that's going to take place, because the only one that can cause things to harmonize is the one that was before all things and where all things coming through him, but then it says for his glory. And then he says, here, make it even clear. He says, and he is the head of the body. Now, I love this, because now he brings the church into the picture to let us know how significant the church is. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So he brings the church into the picture. He's really saying that, let me tell you something. Don't ever think that the church is just an addendum to God's creation. This is something that's kind of the sidebar to what God might be about. But what the Lord is saying, he's going to use his objective is for the church to be the voice for all that he has in fact created. We are to demonstrate that which God has in mind, just like Jesus Christ is the one that is the express image of the person of God or the person of the Father. Now look at the church now. It is saying that the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. And if he's the head of the church, understand, and we are the body of Christ, let me tell you something now. This may surprise you. In order for the church, for the world, I would say the world to see Christ, in order for the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness to see Christ, they must see Christ through his church, through his body. But the only way the body is going to properly express Christ is that the Christ must receive the instructions from the head. You see, so the body, if you start getting signals from any other source, let me tell you something, you're going to not function rightly. So he has preeminence. He has preeminence. He is over all of his creation. This word Peter brought forth from. Understand, where all actions and all activities find their origin, they all began in God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we have earthly fathers, and I'm going to talk about my earthly fathers, I'm trusting, before I end this series, and also we're going to talk about Heavenly Father, because the objective is to know God as Father. To know God as Father. We mentioned the song that I believe was really being emphasized today is He loves us. We're talking about Jesus loves us. But understand, the love of Jesus is the expression of the heart of the Father. So now, it is to know the Father, the objective. The Son is introducing us to the Father. The objective of the Son is to bring us into right harmony and relationship with the Father again. So now, to know God as Father, to know God as Father. And then fathers, to be the example of a Father that makes it easier for our children to know God. See, that's what our responsibility is as a father. As earthly fathers, we have to make it easier for our children to know God as Father, because we can be the problem if we're not receiving our instructions from the head. You follow? So that puts a responsibility upon fatherhood. And I would venture to say that even you aspiring fathers, young men that are not fathers as of yet, we want you to be trained so that when you become fathers, you don't have to, go learn the ABCs and kindergarten lessons in relation to fathering. But you would have learned already to some degree as to what it means to be a father. I was thinking about something just now, is when Francine and I, 7 years before we had our first child, and I remember doing an instruction on child rearing. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, do not depart from it. And I'm going on and on in my teaching, and I begin to talk about disciplines and those kind of things. I was talking without experience. But I had the scripture now. I mean, right down the pike, I was bringing the scripture, the word of God. And then we had the experience. It wasn't our child, but we had to take a couple of children from, I think it was from Atlanta to St. Louis. And put your seatbelt on. Stay in the car seat. Look, don't make me have to get back there. I mean, we were back and forth, back and forth. So as we were driving down the street, Francis, I said, you think we should wait a few more years before we have any children? Because the experience of raising children was a whole lot different than the theory that we had, that we had learned without experience. And I had the opportunity even, I was at my good friend, Marlon, Pastor Marlon Harris, was doing the same thing at New Life. Before he was married and had children, he was just teaching. And I said, man, where are you getting all this information from? I know it's in the Bible, but man, you're going on and on and on. So when he married and had children, he said, yeah, Pastor, I see now. But understand, but we learned something else from that. It's not that the Word of God is untrue. But even as we learn the Word of God, we must also learn how to apply the message that we've heard to life. And understand, this is your test right here. This is your test right here. God puts you in an environment where you get some people that might not treat you the way you think you ought to be treated. But that's your test. That's your test. How are you going to behave among the brethren? There's going to be some things said to you that's going to make you feel uncomfortable. What are you going to do about it? You're going to fight, or you're going to run? You're going to flee or fight, or what are you going to do? You see, that's your test. That's your test. Many people fail the test when it comes to application. But when it comes to information, they got the information. But the problem is in the area of application. So now, fathers, as we begin to look at the wisdom that is given through the Word of God, it is wisdom constructed to influence your personality. It's to develop your personality so that you may develop into the person that God meant for you to become. So he's giving you the Word of God, but understand, with application, you come to the place of gaining wisdom. You see, you get knowledge, but now you're getting wisdom in those areas. And when you talk about the personality, oftentimes personality is what God is about, developing our personality. Personality is a combination of characteristics or qualities. I'm giving definition now. Personality is the combination of characteristics are qualities that form an individual's distinctive character. That's what personality is. So what you're doing, there are characteristics or qualities that form an individual's distinctive character. But understand this, character is the foundation, that's the grid. But your personality is what is expressed, you see, as expressed as to what you're established upon. But now, when we talk about that, we're saying that you as an individual, here's what oftentimes happens. We talk about father, there are defects oftentimes, I won't say oftentimes. Let me just be very candid with you. We all have defects in the area of character. Well, I do. I just talk for myself there. All right. We have defects, don't we? We have defects in character. There are things that God is yet working on in relation to character. Because we're saved, yeah, we love the Lord, all of that. But there are things that God is still working on the inside of us. So the defects, but we must be willing and ready for God to work on these defects. Because if we do not allow the Holy Spirit to work on the defects within us, what we're doing, we're sending a signal to the next generation through example that a new norm is being established. You see that? What we're saying is that whatever might have been normal, now there's a shift in what is normal now, because what we've done, we've integrated into this whole thing our defects. And say, look, now it's okay. It's okay to do this, because you see what we're showing you is that that's not as bad as people make it out to be. You see, that's one of your defects. That carries on from generation to generation. You pass down stuff. That's what I'm saying. You pass down habits. You pass down things. These defects, you pass it down to the next generation. And then your kids pick it up. And they don't just pick up the good stuff. We're talking about personality, right? They pick up the good stuff as well as the bad stuff. And I tell you, and I'm not exposing my dad, but my dad used to smoke cigarettes. And Lord, no, I wanted to smoke cigarettes so badly that we would buy Lucky Strike candy cigarettes. Y'all don't remember those. We would buy Lucky Strike candy cigarettes. So when I'm talking, I had to have a candy cigarette in the side of my mouth because sometimes he would talk with the cigarette in his mouth. You know, and I love to see that cigarette move around while he's talking. So I'd put a candy cigarette in my mouth and, that's moving up and down. And then they came out with something that was that had smoke in it. It really wasn't smoke, it was powder. Y'all remember that? Powder cigarettes. So with powder cigarettes, you could actually blow out and it looked like smoke coming out the cigarette. So I'd walk down the street, because my dad smoked cigarettes. I'd walk down the street with the... I'm blowing smoke everywhere. And then in my hometown in St. Louis, over across the river in St. Louis, Missouri, in front of the department stores, there would be people passing out free cigarettes, promoting cigarettes. So they're passing out. So I'll go through the line three or four times. I pass by them three or four times and get a whole lot of cigarettes. I didn't even smoke cigarettes, but I'd just collect as many packages as I could collect. And then what I would do, I would walk down, but I'm just like my daddy. And then I would love somebody ask me for a cigarette. They see the cigarettes, I have them on the dashboard of my car, 17, 16 years old, got cigarettes on the dashboard. Somebody asked me for a cigarette. Oh yeah, you could have, in fact, please have one, because they're getting old. So, but that's where I was. You see, we pick up habits because we want to what? Relate to our father. Why? Because what? We came forth from. Now, you see how that damage can occur. Now, I'm talking about the negative, but the positives too. My dad was very generous. My dad was very generous. So as a result of that, I wanted to be generous. My dad was very involved in community service. So I wanted to be involved in community service. He was always trying to help other people. So I wanted to be at a place where I could help other people. So you see, it's not just it's the good, the bad, the ugly. We pick up. We're like sponges now. We pick up stuff, and when we pick it up, we don't even recognize where we got it from. All we know is that there are certain things that we just have to do. And in fact, when we met my brother Bill, my wife asked the question. They said, I've been looking for him. You know, we found out years ago. In fact, my dad told me I had a brother. And for years, I looked for him. I wanted to know who he was and all that, because he was before any of us were born. And what happened? My wife asked, he said, does he chew on the side of his jaw? Does he walk on his? She said, I think we got a match here. I think we got a match. Why? It wasn't just personality. But you see what happens? I'm an expression. There are so many things about who I am is expressed through me. But it's really reflective of my daddy. You see? So when you see me, you see a whole lot of him in me. When we saw Bill, I said, you look more like our daddy than we do. But when you see the son, you see aspects of the father. But let me tell you something. But these defects can be very dangerous, because defects signal to the next generation this new norm. And what has to happen oftentimes, and let me just demonstrate this. I did it many years ago. Is that God's objective is to pass his blessings from generation to generation. He says, what he says here, he says he will we begin to see it pass from generation to generation, those that hate him. But then he says to show mercy to thousands of those that love him and keep his commandments, but to the third and fourth generation of those that hate him. Let me just demonstrate what I'm speaking of here. Let me get about three or four men come forward here. Let me just show you something. What God does in relation to how he handles this. Just stand face to people here. And let's say that there is a blessing that God is trying to get across. First of all, let's look at God who has the design. We mentioned everything emanates what? From the Father. The objective is the Father has the design. The Father has an intention. The Father has something in mind that he wants to do through the lineage, not only through one, but through that will be passed from generation to generation to generation. Let's say that he will say that this is the call of God in relation to, what are we going to call you? We're going to call you Johnsons then. The Johnson family. I'm not picking on Johnsons, but we got Johnsons all over the place. But let's say Johnson. Okay, so this Johnson number one. God has a call upon the Johnson family in relation to what he want to do through the bloodline of the Johnson family. So he will give it to Johnson number one. This is Johnson number one. So Johnson number one is the father of Johnson number two. Are you seeing this now? So what happens? So Johnson number two is picking up stuff from Johnson number one. But now he picks up good habits. He picks up some bad habits, but he's listening to God. So God can correct the things in his life need to be corrected. But Johnson number three decides. He said, I'm not going to listen to what my father has done or what will happen. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. I want to be my own person. I get tired of folk always identifying me with my daddy. Now, this has to do with spiritual as well as biological. I get tired of folk always comparing me to my dad. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to be my own person, my own man. I'm going to be a renegade. I understand. Johnson number one, man of God. Johnson number two, man of God. Studying the word of God, being corrected, being perfected. Johnson number three, no, I'm not going to be a man of God. I'm going to be an atheist. I'm just going to believe all that religious stuff is hogwash. I'm just going to go my own way. Now watch what happens. If he's rejecting the instructions, guess what God has to do? He has to bypass Johnson number three in order to get what he started in one that was continued in two. He bypassed three and passed it on to four. Do you see that? So he skips one in order to get it to another. So what happens, God still doesn't wipe out the family and say, the family is rejected. The family cannot receive blessings, but I'm going to bless because here's what I did. I promised blessings to one. I promised blessings to Abraham. I promised blessings to Isaac. I promised blessings to Jacob. So if you act up, guess what? I have to just bypass the one that act up in order to make sure that what I promise is fulfilled, and that person will begin to say, I don't know why I have this thing about God, this affinity towards God, this thing that moved my heart. You didn't say, I have these dreams and I have these aspirations, these visions. Why? It's not because they just happened, but understand, Johnson number one has been praying not only for his son, but for his children and his children's children afar off. Are you seeing the picture now? Are you seeing the picture? But if Johnson number three is restored and he gets back into fellowship with God, guess what? He doesn't miss a beat. He doesn't miss a beat because God then began to take what he gave his fathers. And he'll get it. He'll get the inheritance as well. Amen. So I want you to see that. You may be seated. That's what God does. That's what God does. So now, as we think about the defects in characters, I see it as clogged arteries. Clogged arteries, where God has to bypass that artery because the blood flow must continue on. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way. Train up a child in the way that he should go. You train him in what you're doing. You're pointing him in a direction. That's the objective. You're pointing that child in a direction. Train up a child in the way he should go. He says, and when he is old, he will not depart from that way, because that way is instilled within him. You follow me? There's something within him. Regardless of how much you run and rebel or whatever, there's this conscience that's telling him, you know you're wrong. Well, I'm just doing what I want to do. But you know you're more than that. Because of what you see, because you're not born of that. You're more than that. And then there's this call of destiny upon the life of a child that's been trained rightly. This call of destiny. Did you hear what I'm saying? That person, that there's just this sense of when I say greatness, the call to greatness, it is saying that your life is purposeful, your life is meaningful. You're not just living to exist and to die and that's the end of it. But you have a call. You said, I know. And then understand, if you're not fulfilling your calling, you're frustrated. You're frustrated. You wonder, why am I so frustrated? Why can't I get any peace? Why can't I just rest? Why can't I just sleep in and just stay home like everybody else? Why can't I just take up habits, whatever? Because that restlessness is because of the fact that there's a call upon your life that you have rejected and that you refuse to fulfill. And until you step into your calling, and understand this, until you step into the person that God has called for you to be, that frustration will always remain. In fact, it won't just remain, it's going to get worse. And God will not allow anything to work in your life. Nothing will work in your favor. You may have bits, ebbs and flows of success and times where things look like they're coming together. But guess what? Soon as they look like they're coming together, they fall apart. Why? Because he's the one that maintains the consistency of all things. So we talk about train a child as we go that has to train him on the path, a course. This word path, Derek, I believe, in the Hebrew. It is a course of action, conduct, or procedure. You train up a child so that they are trained to follow the right course. They're trained to maintain the right conduct so that they're engaged in the right procedure. You're training them, and you begin to say to them, no, that's not the way you should behave yourself. Let me just help you understand this. We talk about training up a child where they should go. We understand the natural, how that applies. But look at even in the spiritual. Spiritual fathers have the same responsibility. We must train up our spiritual children in the way that they should go. You see, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. There are some things that are amoral. There are some things that the scripture might not be so clear upon. Let's say it doesn't say, thou shalt brush your teeth in the morning. Did you read that? Thou shalt use toothpaste when you brush your teeth in the morning. Now show me scripture and verse, because a lot of folks say, if you don't show me scripture and verse, I don't engage. Use soap and warm water when you take a bath. You follow? Now you show that to me in the Bible and I'll do it. You follow? But there are certain instructions you give that it doesn't have to be scripture and verse, but understand there are things that in order for you, for your conduct, your behavior, to go in a particular way, that you must be trained in those disciplines as well. So now the same thing applies in relation to a local fellowship. We talk about spiritual fathers. There are certain things that, let's say for the household, you know, we would say to you that now in our day and time, you know, everything is so loose and loosey-goosey, you know, You understand what I mean? And understand my saying this. I'm very careful in what I'm saying, because I don't want people to feel that you have to, that there's a dress code in order to approach God, you know, in order to be within the house of God, that you have to measure up to a particular dress code. Because here's what I would say to a sinner in particular. Come as you are. Come as you are. I was talking to a pastor the other day who's in the West Side, and he was talking about how the people come to his church. He said they come, he said they're prostitutes, and they come in a prostitute outfit, you know what I mean? I mean, they walk in and you can see everything. He said, and then there are people that come to the church. He said, he was telling me, he said, they come in, they cussing like sailors. He said, they're cussing. He said, they're praying. And I told him, I said, I just got through preaching about that. I said, praise God that you can have a congregation of people that are so worldly that they don't know anything about church. He said, they come in and cussing. And he said, they might say, and they're talking about the Lord. It's not just cussing. They talk about this God stuff is blah, blah, blah. Explain these words. He said, man, this thing is such and such. But they use a language to explain it that we couldn't relate to. I said, so he was saying it as a, this was yesterday at lunch. He was saying it as a criticism. I said, man, you're blessed. I said, you don't know how blessed you are. I said, you're talking about you have a group of people that's totally unchurched. They know nothing about church discipline, so they're positioned for you to teach them everything. I said, but let me tell you something. I said, show them or lead them to a place where they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, and watch the change that will occur in their life. I said, because right now they don't have any resistance. There's nothing to resist. You see, because when you're religious, you're resisting the Spirit. You learn how to resist. You learn how. You see, you build muscle against the things that God would have you receive, because you're already okay. I'm all right. So why do I need anything more than I've already received? You follow the attitude of religious. You see, how can you tell me I'm just as spiritual as you are? I have as much going for me as you have going for you. So understand, a lot of times it is the religious people that are more difficult to instruct. Why? Because they don't take the word as seriously as a person that know that he or she is unsaved. So he said, I never saw it that way. I said, bro, you are blessed. You are blessed to have some street, he called them thugs, street thugs that's coming to your church, and they're hungry for the word of God. So you see what I'm saying here? You see what I'm saying? So now what happens, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he should not depart from it. It is really saying that when you begin to train people in a particular discipline, you're doing it because you're about maintaining the harmony within the house. The objective, even in this church here, I will begin to say, I brought up even the area of prayer, which I began to harp it, and I just said, let me leave it alone, or folk can do it. Some people, I did a message on Wednesday, some folk can do what they want to do regardless of whatever you say. Some people understand or don't understand, and when they don't understand, you want to bring them to the place of understanding. But then there are some folks just going to do what they want to do. So the Lord gave me a message. I woke up middle of the night on Tuesday. The Lord gave me a message. He said, preach on that. And I did on Wednesday night. But you understand, but that's religion. But we talk about a life and a heart after God. Then there's a hunger. You see, I had to come to the place when I received, it was Father's Day 40 years ago, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had to come after having many years being in ministry and many years of, I would say 16 years of being in church and all of that. I had to come to the Lord as knowing nothing. Having been a pastor, former pastor, but I had to go before the Lord knowing nothing. I had to question everything that I thought I believed, everything that I thought I knew. And the reason I had to do that is because I had to come to the place of saying, if what I believe was all of that, then it would be doing more for me that it's doing. I say, why am I struggling so much in my walk? Or why was I struggling so much in my walk if I had all that truth inside of me? You follow what I'm saying? So when I came before the Lord as knowing nothing, then the Lord began to take a person that had Christian experience through the ABCs. And you know how childish we were, because here we know all the songs. I know the Lord, he heard my cry, and he pitied every groan. I knew Amazing Grace, I knew all of that. But here we are, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has father. I said, what in the world? Because what happens, knowing nothing, that meant that if somebody's teaching me songs, I had to learn songs that I didn't know. I had to grow out of that. I said, well, I got some other songs besides left hand, turn around, sit down. But let me just finish here. So we talk about the path. That's where I left. The path, the course, the action, procedure. It has to do, there are three words I want you to look at. One is ethos. Ethos, E-T-H-O-S, is to appeal to ethics. And it is a means of convincing someone of the character or credibility of the persuader. Ethos. That's, we're convincing someone of the character. Ethos. There are certain ethos. We talk about training now. How do we bring people to that appeal to ethics? The ethics that we are to practice. So, then there's another word, logos. We know that word, L-O-G-O-S. Logos is an appeal to logic. It is a way of persuading an audience by reason. One, we're talking about the credibility, the character, credibility of the persuader. It is saying that based upon the person that is speaking, what about his character, credibility? Do you trust the genuineness of the character of the person that's instructing? And understand the same thing must apply to each and every one of us, that our ethics must be of such that people can trust us and desire to follow after us. But then logos has to do with a way of persuading an audience by reason, that we begin to logically deal with what is taking place, taking the word of God, reasoning with the word of God. And we have people in our house that can do a very good job of that. We trust that I do a good job, but then there are others that do a great job of helping people to reason. Let us reason together, says the Lord. You see, so we need to do that. But then the last one is pathos, P-A-T-H-O-S. It is an appeal to emotion. Understand, ethos, logos, pathos. To appeal to emotion is a way of convincing an audience of an argument by creating an emotional response. You see that? Because now what are we saying? We don't deny or negate any part of your being, because you are spirit, soul, and body. It is saying that since you are tripartite, God is here to engage every part of your being. His objective is to bring you all in so that the understand your ethics, the credibility, you're persuaded by reason. We want your mind, your logic to be as such. But then your emotions. What do you feel about this particular thing? Now, don't be led or guided by feelings. But don't cut your feelings off. Don't stop feeling. You see, but there's a value to how you feel. You see, some people are so moody and they're just shifted from place to place based upon how they feel. But let me tell you something. Don't deny your feelings. Don't deny your feelings. Even the psalmist had come to the place where he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? He questioned his soul being cast down. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm in a stink right now. I'm in a valley. He said, but I don't understand why I'm in a valley. Why are you cast down on my soul? And then he began to look at logos. He began to reason. He says, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord for the sake of my countenance. I need to pull myself out of this stink so that my hope is in the Lord. So understand the path. What are we doing? We're appealing to all areas, leading people to a course of action or procedure. But it's logos, it's ethos, logos, and it's also pathos, as we're leading them to a course of action. Now I'm going to review this because we begin to look at even how Jesus Christ was at a place where he began to say that if you do not receive the instructions that are given by God to and through fathers, and through, I would say, spiritual fathers, and also through even our earthly fathers, it will leave you in a bad way. Matthew 23, 37. We mentioned this on last Sunday, where Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem when he was entering into the city. He stopped and he began to cry, a lament, a weep over the city. And here in the 37th, there are two scriptures. One was Luke 19. I mentioned that last week, as well as Matthew 23, 37. I'm not going to read the other, but I want to read this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who were sent to her. He said, you stone those who are sent to you. You reject the ones that are sent, because it's really the Father sending forth. You were brought forth. He sends forth those to minister. And here's what the Lord is saying, and this part really resonated within my heart. He says, I sent you what you needed. I gave you what was best for you. My love for you is so strong that I gave you what's best for you. He said, but here you were still trying to figure out how to live your life on your own. He says, how often I just wanted to gather your children together. I wanted to gather your children together. Now we need that, don't we? We need our children, because we're concerned about our children and what's happening to the generation. And I was going to call your children together. Now understand, if the Lord calls our children together, that's hope for the future, y'all. If he called our children together, you see, it's different from us calling our children together. But when God called the children together, that's hope for the future. He said often, I wanted to take, we mentioned already, the Father, and then you begin to see the Son. He says, what I wanted to do, he said, you were children, if you're my children, you're my offspring. He said, I wanted my voice to reach your children. I wanted my voice to reach the next generation. He said, often I want to do that. He said, I'm getting ready. I'm going to call these children, these wayward children together. I'm going to call an audience. This church is going to be full of young folk. He said, I'm going to fill it up with young people, your children, your grandchildren. He said, those that's out there doing everything they're big enough to do. He says, they're going to hear my voice and they're going to beat you coming to church. Can you imagine that? They're going to beat you. He said, no, I got to get there because God is in this place. I need a word from the Lord. I need to hear from God. And then the folk walk in and they say, well, church started at 10 o'clock. But they're here at 8:30 praying. Your children. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? So watch the Lord. He's weeping because he said, I want it so badly. You begin to say, I want my children to be saved. I want my children to get off drugs. I want my children to stop misbehaving. And the Lord is saying, he said, I'm weeping over your children. I'm crying over your children. He said, I wanted to get your children and gather them together. How often I wanted to gather as a mother hen would gather in her chicks. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to gather in. He said, and we gather them under her wings. He said, but you were not willing. You wouldn't let me have your children because I couldn't get to them. Because the only way for me to get to them, I had to go through you. Wow. Isn't that strong? Well, I want to get. He said, you keep blocking me. I can't get to him. And you wonder, why aren't they excited about Jesus? Why aren't they on fire for God? I can't get to them because I can't get to them. I have to go through you. He said, I can't. He said, you keep blocking me from reaching your children. He says, now, I want to gather together. He said, but you were not willing. You didn't want me to get a hold of your children because they'll show you up. He said, but now look at your whole house is desolate. Your whole house is left desolate. For I said to you, you shall, he said, he didn't say your children won't see me anymore. You shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Until you acknowledge what God has sent forth to you in order to bring you to a place of wholeness. This word desolate we mentioned last week, eremo, E-R-E-M-O-O, to lay waste, to make quiet, make lonely. And then the English word, we begin to see, the Greek orphanos, but the English word orphans. Your children are left orphans. Are you hearing this? Fatherless, friendless, desolate, comfortless, unprotected. Why? Because they don't have the right covering of parents. I can't get to your children because I can't get my message through to you. That's what the Lord is saying. So your children are orphans. They are rudderless, without direction. That's what the Lord is saying. I know it's a strong message, but I want you to hear. It's tight, but it's right. God is saying, I want to get to the next generation. And understand, I begin to see where God is hungry for our children. I see it. He wanted to get to our children so desperately. But he can only get there through us. So they're left orphans. But then Jesus began to say to the faithful ones that followed him in John chapter 14, we mentioned this last week, 14, 15, he says, now these were his disciples. He's getting ready to depart from their company. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you don't love me, you're not going to keep anything. But if you love me, you're going to be faithful to the words that I speak to you. He says, and what I'm going to do, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. We mentioned already now, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. He will abide with you. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will abide forever. It is a spirit of truth, so you don't have to speculate as to which direction to go. Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, after this message is over, ironically, there's still going to be some people, let me just say this, and I'm being realistic. I'm not going to prophesy. There's still going to be some people that's going to do what they want to do. You follow? They're going to still go about their own way. But understand this. So I would venture to say that you need help. You need help. But you can only receive the help that you need if you're willing to keep his commandments. You see, if you love me, and the only way you keep his commandments, you must love him. So we mentioned, I love you. Yes, I love you. But those that love him will do the things he say to do. He says, so the spirit of truth will prove that. He said, the world can't receive because it neither see him nor know him nor love him. He said, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, that's for those that have love him, those that have given their all to him. And then he says to them, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. I will come to you. You see, I will come to you, but not only to you, your children, because you're not orphans, your children will not be orphans. You see that? Now, as we look into this, we talk about the body. The body. What is the body? It was a writer by the name of Duane Ulmer. I read this book. It's called Cross-Cultural Conflict. I'm reading it now, and it is really helping me in some things that I'm having to address in relation to cross-cultural ministry. But it gave a definition of the body that really impacted me. It said, the body, a bonding of hearts, minds, and souls, a bonding in which the identities mingle and unite. Thus, personhood affirmed in community. Did you hear me? When he speaks of the body, a bonding of hearts, minds, and souls. Now, we talk about the body of Christ, but let's say the body of believers that gather together in one place. It is a bonding of hearts, minds, and souls. A bonding in which the identities mingle and unite. That's harmony, isn't it? Because now you still who you are, but you harmonize with who he is and who she is. You see, God brings us into unity of solidarity of purpose. You see, singleness of purpose. So now we are brought to the place where identities are mingled and united. And as a result of it, he talks about the different communities where people are not just westernized thinking or thinking Western way of thinking, rather. He said, but there are other ways of thinking. He says, so now he talks about the community. You're affirmed in community. So when the community, you see, your identity then is connected to your community. You see, it's not just say, I go to Cross Culture Church. I am Cross Culture Church. Do you see that? I am the body of Christ. I am a member, in particular, of the body of Christ. I am a Christian. I don't just go to a Christian school or to a Christian environment. I am a Christian. You follow? Because now your identity is attached to your community. So I'm closing with this. Still didn't get to the rest of the testimony, but it speaks here in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And I love this. This is in the Message paraphrase. And I think this is a good way to close it. It says here, it says, God knew what he was doing. Now, that's enough right there. God knew, because some folks don't believe that. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. It all began in him. And he gloriously completes that which he begun. He's not going to finish what you began. But we find our beginning. That's why it's a new beginning in him. And God is faithful to complete whatever he started. So in that, we begin to see harmony. Harmony within the house of God. How God will harmonize us and understand their strength in that kind of harmony. Because every part does its share within the body. Your assignment may be different from the assignment person sitting next to you, but it complements the other person's assignment. You see that? And then collectively, there's an expression that will go forth. First of all, locally, in Metro Atlanta, they'll begin to look around. You say, well, you mean to tell me just the numbers of people that's in this place right now would have that kind of impact upon the whole city? Let me tell you something. How many people in Atlanta? How many? What's the population of Atlanta now? Is it still 6 million? It's still 6 million? Okay. But Metro is larger than Metro Atlanta. But that's small. That's minuscule in relation to the world. You see, but I'm saying having an influence that can have an effect upon 6 million or more people. You mean to tell me God can take a handful like us and influence, but not only that, that's just Jerusalem. Then he says, go into Judea, and then Samaria, cross-cultural ministry, cross-culture church, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, the kind of influence that God desired to give a people that will harmonize as a family. So you don't have the right to do your thing your own way and to be your own person. You don't have the right to do that. What are you saying to God when you say, well, I'm just going to do it my way? You know, I think that was the wrong song to pick. When you're getting ready to run a country and have an influence upon the whole world, to say, I'm going to do it my way. But he's not the only one singing that song. There's a whole lot of folk in the church that's singing the same song. I did it, or I'm going to do it my way. But here you've heard this message to bring you into harmony so that every joint will supply the other joint. And I'm going to pray over you, and at the end, at dismissal, there'll be a benediction or blessing over you so that you're sent forth to carry out the assignment God has given. And I trust at the benediction, it won't be the end of your religious experience, but it will be the beginning of the work to which God has assigned us to do. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the mission that you've given us that is yet to be accomplished. May we see the value of one, but now the value of the other brought into harmony with the one. And how each one of us joined together with the same mission can have an impact upon the culture. So, Father, we pray, as we prayed at the beginning of the service for revival, we're praying that that revival will begin with us. We thank you, Lord, that you're stirring hearts and you're drawing people to yourself. So, Lord, the ones who see you differently, may they have the courage to stand and to be honest before you that they were doing it your way, but now they want to do it your way. So we thank you for this. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.